Hello and welcome to the St. John Live Podcast. I'm your host, Alan Day. I'm excited to be joined again today by these lovely ladies. We have Denise Tadros, Phyllis Forrester, and Tammy Junkert today in our studio. And we're continuing our Lenten podcast series on finding inner peace. And I'm very excited to pick up where we left off of last week's conversation and dive a little deeper into this idea of uncertainty. And what does it mean to trust God in those moments of uncertainty and unknownness in our life? Mm-hmm. So before we dive deep into the topic, I'm kind of curious to know how this last week went for you following our conversation. How has it changed the game in terms of peace in your life? This was not a scripted question, so this is going to be off the cuff.
Very candid. In all honesty, I have the same peace that I had last week.
Because you already had it.
Well, I work at it, you know. I work at it every day. Work at it every day, and I think it's a lifelong thing that you work on. Mm-hmm. So, you know, I have always been working to find peace in my challenges, and I still have challenges, and I still work to find peace.
You just look at things a little bit differently. That's what your outcome is always going to be, peace, whatever kind of encounter you have. And if it could be an encounter that kind of ruffles you a little bit, you err on peace.
I think God sends you curveballs just when you think you're safe. You know what I mean? And last week, and so when you make a resolution to do something, it seems like, okay, let's throw you the curveball in case to see where you're at, you know? And so... Right. I have a big paper due in my master's program, and he had an optional, you can turn in the rough draft on Wednesday, this coming Wednesday, and I am no way near done with that, no way, you know, close. And, you know, I'm a perfectionist, and I want to turn it in to look good and then maybe get some extra feedback, and I'm like, I just have to give this to the Lord, and if I don't turn it in, I have to trust in God even more because I'm not, you know, fulfilling that. And so last week, you know, this is this coming Wednesday. And, you know, because Sunday we are supposed to give it to the Lord, not work, you know, just, you know, be with your husband, whatever. And I'm like thinking I want to work on that paper, you know, and I just was like, I'm just going to give this over. We went for a hike over in Kensington and I needed it. And I just let it go, and I'm letting it go. I'm going to work on it today, and if it doesn't work, it doesn't work. And it's okay. You know, we just have to let go of that control. That's you know, right. Sometimes it's not going to work out the way you think, you know, and it's like, it's okay. It's all right. God's got this, right?
Yeah. But you have to tell yourself that regularly.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, you can give it to God, and you can trust that God has it, but you still have to keep reminding yourself, okay, I gave it to God. And that's okay.
Yeah, right.
That's okay for you to have to keep reminding it, you know?
Yeah.
We know you. It's going to be fabulous.
Yes.
I don't know.
I would definitely say this week was more of a challenge than I was anticipating. Actually, the last 2 weeks as we headed into Lent and we started talking about inner peace and you know, gearing up for this podcast, and we're talking about it at our staff meetings and at Mass, and and I was really excited for all of the fruit that was going to come, and then it dawned on me, like, oh no, it's not always like basking in the fruit of the labors, right?
Right.
It's the labor part right
exactly.
now, you know?
Yeah.
And so the last 2 weeks have actually been more of a challenge than I was expecting. Like, we talked about, you know, challenges with drivers on the road last week.
Oh.
And I noticed this week, I was like, oh my gosh, so many times I was supposed to stop and be thankful.
Yes,
and
thank you, Jesus.
I caught myself having to ask for the Lord's mercy more frequently than
right,
I was
anticipating.
Right. That's okay.
But yeah, it's definitely been a good challenge, you know, trying to, you know, stay focused on that piece as things ramp up and get busier. So, and we committed to what, 3 episodes a week of this podcast, and so now I'm like frantic with the scheduling and mm-hmm.
it's a good
challenge. It has been fruitful.
That's good.
All right, ladies. Well, let's take a look at some scripture in reference to this idea of uncertainty and trusting in God's plan for us. So if we turn to Jeremiah 29:11, it says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." How does this idea and this promise from the Lord factor in for you, ladies?
The thing that I like about this scripture, you see it everywhere. You see it on pillows. You see it on plaques that people have in their homes. You see it around frames. It really is not a message to us. It was a message to the Israelites when they were in exile in...
They were going to go to Babylon.
They were going to Babylon.
Yeah.
And it was God telling them that they were going to be okay. So it let the people know that they were going to be okay and that at the end of the 70 years, they were okay. And they went back to Jerusalem. And it shows that God is faithful, he's in control, he's trustworthy, and that God is good.
I also like when it comes to scriptures, like you say, you see it on plaques and on pillows. What I also like to remember, one of the most fabulous things about the Bible and all the goodies that are inside it, is that it was relevant then, and within context, it's relevant now. And for people to have hope that God does have plans for you. And I'm going to mention that story that I was talking about before we started our podcast. And I can't remember which saint it is. I can't remember if it's Saint Ignatius or Saint Augustine. I can't remember. But the story stuck with me where back then the tallest building was the steeple in the little village. And the saint explained this story that God is looking at your life with the Alpha and the Omega, as if he's at the steeple and he sees a parade. He sees the beginning of the parade and he sees the end of the parade, but he sees it all at the same time. And he sees, oh, you tripped there, but you're going to end great. So I always liked that story because even though I know God is always looking, he's always watching, and he's always hoping for our better end, he sees you. He sees all of you. He sees you at the beginning, and he will see you at the end. And that thought, that story has always stuck with me for hope, that even though I'm stumbling in my life here and I'm stumbling in my life there, he already knows what I'm going to do. Mm-hmm. So it sticks with me. It's a good story.
I also thought about the Israelites, you know, like you said, stumbling. They were stumbling, and the Lord does discipline those he loves. They were his son. And so the firstborn son, Israel, and they were not seeking him with their whole heart. They were off track, and they didn't perceive it. And so God wasn't going to let them keep going down that path. He was going to say, you know, when those 70 years, I will bring you back to this land, but when you come back, you're going to seek me with all your heart, and then you're going to pray to me, and you will be close to me. You'll be better for it. And so I think about Jeremiah 29 often in my own life, and we're going to talk about that probably later, but what God is doing, sometimes we don't perceive it, but he's not going to let us go down the wrong path. He's going to bring us back, and maybe he's going to even let a little bit of a exile go on in our life so that it makes us remember God and remember our need for him. And then it brings us back into the right path. And so, yeah, I've seen that in my own life with Jeremiah 29:11. God does have a good plan for us, even though he allows us to go through some struggles.
Is there a time or an example that you can give for each of you that maybe you've experienced that time in the desert, you've experienced that exile?
I certainly can. When I first got out of college, it was in the early 80s, and the economy was terrible. It was back when they were saying to Flint, last one out, turn, shut off the lights kind of thing, and it was hard. There was not a lot of employment coming out of college when I graduated, and I tried all different kinds of things, and I got on the wrong path, and then I hit a brick wall. And I think God made me hit that brick wall, because if you keep continuing forward, he's going to stop you and make you turn right or left. And for me, I think it was in the early times of my life as a young adult, trying to figure it out for myself. Yeah.
Yeah, definitely.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. For me, it was, I was one of those guys like climbing that ladder. You know, I was a commander in the military, in the cavalry. I was a pilot. Then I became like the plant manager, and I was always doing something like awesome. And it was me. I wasn't perceiving that God had a plan for me, and I wasn't inviting him in the plan. And so God took it all away from me. Not out of nowhere, but because of some decisions that I had made, and because I wasn't including him, because I wasn't seeking him. And when it was taken all away from me, then I started to praise him and seek him with all of my heart. And then I realized he's got a plan, and my steps are in it, but he's got a bigger plan that's better than I had. I was on the way to death. And I just thank God that he stepped in and took it away. And sometimes when I look back and bring that into my present, when God takes something away, I just praise God that he does it, because I can't see the whole picture. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And though it was awesome in the world,
sure,
I didn't perceive the bigger picture, the holy picture. I saw the world picture. And that wasn't the best for me.
Sure.
So in that season where it almost sounds like you weren't necessarily as dialed in on your faith as you had hoped to have been or should have been maybe in the situation. So maybe it's a completely irrelevant question, but like what was your relationship with the Lord? Like what was your understanding of what he was doing and how he was guiding, especially as things started to be taken away? What was that struggle like?
Yeah, I wasn't in my faith. I was brought up Catholic. I was brought up, my mother took us to Bible studies, but it wasn't in my heart. It was like something my parents did, mm-hmm. the stuffy old church, you know, thing.
Sure.
So I didn't bring it into my own life. I didn't experience it for myself. And not until I was a single mother with two kids and I had nothing did I start that morning. I remember 4:30 in the morning, January 1999. I went and grabbed the Bible out of the box that my mother had given me years before, never opened it. And I just held it because I knew that was God somehow. And I just held it and I said, Lord, I don't feel joy in my journey, but I know that you're there. And I know that I can have joy if you're in it. Please show me the way. That afternoon in the can aisle section of the grocery store, I had my diaper bag with me. That was my purse at the time. The kids, I was on my way to go pick up the kids, and I saw a pamphlet laying in there. Someone put it in there. I don't know who it was. And it said, Joy in the Journey. And I had just asked, where's there joy in my journey at 4:30 in the morning, right? And I'm like, then I realized God has a plan for me. And it was for a women's conference on the first weekend that my kids had to go to their dad's.
Perfect.
Horrible for me, but good for me. You know, yeah. Like hard for me to let go of my kids and all that. And I went there, and a woman was talking about being divorced twice and letting the Lord be her husband. And I'm like, what does that mean? Like, what? She's weird. You know what I mean?
Sure.
Like, you know. And then I just started realizing, like, God is he's like my husband. He loves me. Like, I can let him be in my life. I can trust him, you know, and just let it go. So I don't know. I guess that's
a great story.
That is wonderful.
I love that you shared that with us, because I think even people that are watching or listening to this podcast, some of that story reflects in what maybe they're working on right now. And so that was really nice of you to share that story. Mm-hmm. That was a great story.
Yeah.
And for me, when I was not living the way God wanted me to live. I wasn't putting God in the center of my life. I was still going to church every Sunday. Mm. I still had a rosary hanging from my headboard. Whenever I felt, you know, stressed and couldn't sleep, a rosary would put me to sleep. But I still wasn't making the choices on the day-to-day to get me out of the trouble I was in. He was there, but he wasn't in the center of my world.
Yeah,
and it wasn't until I gave it up to the Lord that my life started to make sense. Less chaos. You know, it's like when he's not right there, it's kind of like he's over here and you're not looking at him. Your eyes aren't upon him. And when your eyes are not upon him, your life can become dark or have chaos in it. Mm-hmm. So if your life is dark, you feel like there's chaos, turn your eyes to the Lord and see if your life is going to start to make more sense.
Father said something this morning. I think he said it was St. Teresa of the Soup, but I didn't see it. I went back home to look it up. I'll have to ask him later. But she said that those content in the world lack gratitude for God, and that it leads them to have this victimhood attitude, mm-hmm. Because they forget that God provides. So God maybe steps back a little bit and lets you experience what that's like, mm-hmm. so that you have reality,
yeah.
you know, like that.
Yeah, that's definitely, it's interesting that you brought that up, because I know everyone has a different journey, especially as they drift in and out of their relationship with faith. And some people are, they're continuing to go to mass. They're, you know, maybe even praying the rosary, and some people have completely drifted away. But it's amazing how the Lord always has, like, it's almost like he's got a safety line on you, you know?
Yeah.
And you might be hanging out over the edge by your own choices, but he's still got you.
Yeah.
You know? And he definitely, you know, like you said, he still has that plan, and things can become really extreme, and we can, you know, continue to down this trajectory of following our own path. And then it inevitably leads to our destruction. And that was my experience too. When I was young and first in college, I had a lot of things lined up for my future according to what I thought would be a good idea. You know, I at the time I was engaged to the cutest girl at church. Like all the boys in the youth group were mad at me. You know, and my family was going to mass, and I was very engaged in parish life. And I was in school to become a firefighter. I had finished the academy. I had my EMS license, and I was on a path that I thought was what I wanted.
Exactly.
And the deeper and deeper I got into it, I realized that I was very discontent with something. And I frantically tried to look around at the things of the world that I needed to adjust mm-hmm. to make myself happier. Mm-hmm. And I never once asked the Lord what he wanted for my life.
Yeah.
And it was really difficult when, like you said, everything gets stripped away from you and you're back at square one wondering, Lord, why would you allow all of this bad stuff to happen in our life? And it was a very frustrating point until I came to that realization, right? That was where God is holding that safety line, and he yanks me back and he goes, no, you got to understand. This isn't about you. Mm-hmm. You know, you might have thought that this was what you were supposed to have, but I got something infinitely better. And this is a reality that I continue to encounter in my life and in my journey, is that the Lord's plans for us, sometimes we're really frustrated by them because we see things being taken away. But the reality is always, in my experience, that what he has envisioned for our life and our plans is infinitely greater than anything we even had on the radar.
Mm-hmm.
Had we known about it, we'd be like, yes, that, let's go. Mm-hmm. Let's go, Jesus. But oftentimes we can't see it. We can't see his vision. And so it is really hard to trust, but it's only through a series of failures and getting back up and continuing to pursue that relationship with the Lord that I've come to trust that he's got a bigger vision, you know? And so I'll frequently find myself even here, you know, working on parish initiatives. I will, like this podcast series, I'll get frustrated mm-hmm. with how things are going. And, you know, I had a wake up call as I was preparing for this whole series that, you know, if the vision is ours, because I was reading a book, if the vision is ours, it's not going to get us where we want to go. But if the vision is the Lord's, it doesn't matter what happens. The vision is his, and it's going to come to fruition, but the path forward is going to look a little bit different than you might expect. It's going to change all the time, but the vision will never change,
mm-hmm.
you know, because the vision is your salvation ultimately. And, it's been a crazy ride to finally get to a point where I can realize that the Lord has something bigger than I had forecasted for my life. You know,
go ahead. Oh, go ahead. Go.
I was just going to say about what Denise said earlier and what mm-hmm. you said, even some things that you're doing right,
yeah.
it might even be, like you said, working in the church, you're saying your rosary, you're doing everything what seems right, and you're not including God in that will, mm-hmm. Could be the wrong path.
Mm-hmm. Right.
So he may, and then you're like, well, what? I was doing everything right. You know, I was, what? And he may say, no, you know, it may be that he even wakes you up in that. And because at all levels, it's not just our first conversion or whatever. Yeah. It's throughout our whole life that he keeps using that kind of tool, right?
Yeah. Yeah.
Every day.
But he also wants us to have joy.
Yeah.
So I look at it, there are things that come up every day. And what am I going to learn from that?
Yes.
Or why did this person say that nice thing to me so that I could then pass that on to somebody else?
Yeah.
I'm not real big at looking in the past. The things that happened in whatever happened in the past has got me to where I am now and walking this journey and trying to be a blessing and appreciating the blessings of the people that I come in contact with and the things that they are giving me. Daily.
No, nobody puts their hand to the plow and looks back.
Right. Yeah. But, you know, 1 John 16:23 and 24, I thought really hit on this, where he said, truly, truly, I say to you, if you ask anything of the Father, he will give it to you in my name. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive. But the big part is that your joy may be filled. It doesn't mean that it's what you're asking you're going to get. Yeah. He's saying if you ask, you will receive, that your joy may be filled, which means he's going to give you joy.
Yeah.
But it may not be the kind of joy you're thinking of.
Yeah.
But he's going to give you joy. And just trust that he's going to give you joy if you ask in his name and keep him in your life.
Yeah.
I have a follow-up story that I'm going to share with you because it's exactly that. And that was a big moment for me, is that I didn't understand how the Lord was trying to fulfill peace in my life. Mm-hmm. And I have always known in the back of my head and in my heart that I wanted to be a father and a husband, and that family life was going to be that source of strength and joy for me. And that challenge was what was going to lead me to sanctification. Mm-hmm. Not that it was going to be easy, but that challenge was going to sanctify me, because I need something to keep me on my toes all the time. Right, I know I need that in my spiritual life, and 6 kids and a wife working full time is doing that, right? But when I was in college, like I said, I was engaged to a young lady, and we had been in a relationship for like 5 years. She was my high school sweetheart. We were like 9 months from our wedding day when we hit a rocky patch, and luckily the deacon that was walking us through marriage prep asked some key questions that I think, in a very good way, led to the demise of the relationship, which I think was good for both of us in retrospect. At the time, I would have never said that.
Right.
But so 9 months from our wedding day, she broke it off, and we went our separate ways unpeacefully. And to clear my head, I left the state. Right? I took all the money I'd saved up for a honeymoon to Europe, and I moved to Colorado. And I was like, I'm going to go climb mountains. I'm going to clear my head. I knew nothing about Colorado. I knew nothing about the place that I was going to. I was like, I literally just want to climb mountains. And I was like, this city is called Boulder. I know nothing about Boulder, but it sounds like there's rocks there and I want to go climb them.
There's a boulder.
And I moved there and I was like, this is not the environment I meant to move to. But by the grace of God, I walked into one of the largest Catholic campus ministry programs in the country.
Yeah,
and, you know, I found myself in Colorado in my studio apartment, and Sunday rolls around and I'm like, well, now what am I going to do? You know, at default, I'm going to go find a place to go to Mass. And this is the community I walked into. And the very first day I walked in, there was a Focus missionary. There was like, hey, you know, I haven't seen you around before. There's a bunch of guys, you know, watching football. Come hang out with us, you know, and that was the in, you know. And the relationships that the Lord led me to over the next few weeks and months were amazing, you know, because that's where I met a good friend and mentor of mine that led me to a career in ministry. That's where I built relationships with friends that miraculously, there's these two girls that walked up to me one day. I knew who they were, but I'd never had a conversation with them. And they walked up to me, and it was the same day my mom had called me. She's like, hey, I know you're, because we had a wedding day, right? And this was like a big deal for me. We had a wedding day. And on that day, I was really looking forward to it, you know, because I knew my trajectory was family life, and I thought I was in the fast lane for that. And someone had reached over and pulled the e-brake on me. Right. So life is in just sheer chaos at this point. And so that day was a big deal for me, and my mom knew it. So she picked up the phone and she's like, "Hey, I know it's coming up. What do you mean? What are you going to be doing on that day?" And I was, you know, it's my mother worrying about me. And I you know, it was me trying to put a mask on, and I covered it all up. And I went, "Mom, it's fine. It's no big deal." Right. That same day, these two girls walked up to me in the student center, and they're like, "Hey, there's a retreat coming up. We want you to come on it." You know, there's like a, everyone is there. There's like 250 people on staff, and there's like another 100 students on retreat. We want you to be there. And I'm like, "Yeah, sure, whatever." I literally have nothing else going on in life. I'm like, "Let's go." "When is it?" It was on the same weekend that I was supposed to get married. And so, you know, I called my mom back. I'm like, "Mom, don't worry about it. I'm going to be on a retreat. It's going to be fine." And I remember Saturday night, this is like the craziest moment to this day in my entire life, when I thought that I was going to be dancing the night away at my wedding reception, celebrating the initiation of a new family, headed off in the trajectory that I had always wanted for myself. I found myself standing in adoration with a group of 350 other Catholic college students, surrounded by my small group, which on the retreat, they call them families. Right?
Yeah.
So I'm standing there, literally linked arm and arms around each other, standing in adoration. With this new family, and we were literally dancing to the worship music in adoration. Yeah. And I realized in that moment what the Lord was doing. And I literally wanted to fall to the floor in tears because I was so moved by the fact that he literally put me in a position where I was dancing the night away, celebrating the initiation of a new family. But what he had showed me in that moment was it's not going to ever be anything that I expect. Mm-hmm. And that's when it really started for me to be able to let go of my vision and trust that he's got one. Because like I said, that was the first time I had seen very clearly that the vision he's got for me is infinitely better than any of the visions that I can develop for myself. And and they're all headed in the same direction. Like you said in scripture, like it's for your joy, it's for your good. But it was, it absolutely blew my mind.
That
he would do that in such a literal way for me.
Yes.
So. But he knew what I needed.
So. Marriage.
I'm an idiot.
That was awesome.
Marriage feast of the Lamb.
Yeah, absolutely. And it was more glorious than any other wedding reception that could have ever occurred.
Very nice.
What are some ways that you have found yourself trusting God in those moments, right? When you're looking for, when your expectations don't align with what the Lord is doing, how do you go about trusting him? Because that's a hard leap. You know, that's a hard step to just let go of something and say, Lord, your will be done. You know, and we see that in, especially as we're celebrating Lent, we see this in the Garden of Gethsemane when even Jesus says, you know, "Lord, not my will, but yours." How do we let go of those things that we expect to happen? And how do we move forward in light of that?
It's kind of a leap of faith.
Yeah.
I think you remain calm and you pray. And you just kind of wait to see what is going to unravel.
Sure.
And it's hard. Yeah. It can be hard.
I think of the story that's in the book, Searching for and Maintaining Peace, where he talks about when you can jump into the void and you have your parachute, but it's on your back, but you have the faith when you jump into that void that those straps and that parachute will expand.
Right.
And you have to have that jump of faith and jump into the void and know that God has that parachute for you. He's a pastor. I saw a commercial. Yosef, he had a commercial. And he touched on something that I thought, okay, let's say you're going on a vacation. I'm going to go to Florida or the Caribbean or something. So you're all excited. You're looking forward to your end destination. And you bring your suitcase. And you get on the plane, and you hear the flight attendant's rules of what to do, and you put your baggage up above you, and you buckle your seatbelt, and you've never met the pilot. You've never met the co-pilot. You don't know if they've slept well last night. You don't know their name until he's on the speaker, and you're already up in the air. But you have faith that that pilot is going to get you to that destination. And the same way is when you take that leap of faith, and you hop on that plane, and I think God has a seatbelt for you. But I think when you think of it that way, if you can trust a pilot you've never met, you have to try to start to trust God, who's always been in your life.
I like Proverbs 3:5-6 goes like that. Trust in the Lord and lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him and he'll make your path straight.
Yes.
So I think about maybe a couple of things that you can do is praise God anyway, and then reevaluate your expectations. They may not be wrong, but they may not be in God's timing or his way. Or maybe you have attachments that you aren't leaving go of, or just saying all over Scripture, it talks about man's mind plans the way, but the Lord directs his paths. That's like Proverbs, Jeremiah, Isaiah. It's everywhere. Romans, it's everywhere. And you're like, well, what does that mean exactly? It means that he gives us free will to choose, but he has the bigger picture. We don't know the future. We don't know the mosaic of how we fit in everybody else's lives and how it'll affect everybody else. We have a limited vision, and you know that saying, I think Isaiah 5:21 says, lean not on your own understanding. Don't buy wise in your own eyes because you don't get it all. Yeah. And so sometimes I have to just reevaluate myself and say, I don't have the biggest picture. Maybe, yeah, I got a plan. God expects me to make a plan. But also if it goes this way or that way, to realize that he's got the bigger picture. He knows how it all fits together.
Mm-hmm.
And it's interesting here because I know we have this quote that's not a direct quote from the book, but it's the idea that peace is often found in accepting reality rather than fighting it. And how do we find that balance between reality and our lack of understanding of the bigger picture and how we fit into that mosaic?
What I wrote down when I read that was peace of heart is a gift from God that can be found by accepting reality and responding to situations in a Christ-like way.
So it's not, what you're saying is it's not so much about what you think should happen, but how you respond to each situation. Right?
Yes.
Yeah. So yeah. That has been a huge challenge because a lot of people offer when I was in my discernment processes, a lot of people said to me, because I asked the question, what happens if I make the wrong choice in life? You know? What if I, you know, the Lord willed that I was supposed to be a priest and I chose to get married? And I was offered some rather terrible advice when I posed that question by some of my peers. They were like, well, I guess you'll just never be as happy as you could have been. Like, well, then I'm going to live the rest of my life with this idea, right? And it took a couple of years for me to find that specific answer, right? That it's not so much about the path, right? God's will in our lives is not so much about this finite line. We have to figure out whether or not we're on it, but it's how we respond. It's more of a zone. You know, are we acting within the will of God, or are we responding to every situation with grace and according to his law of love? You know,
go ahead. You don't know that path is the vocation that you're in, that you are not touching somebody else, right, who is supposed to be following on that path.
That's a good point.
And they come up to you when they're in high school and say, you know, there's something that you said to me when I was in eighth grade, and it's stuck.
Yeah.
And this is what I'm thinking about. What happened with you? Or what are your... So you don't know how your path is going to be to somebody else.
And just like the previous discussion we had about that leap of faith, if you're accepting, finding peace and accepting reality and rather than fighting it, is also that same leap of faith that, okay, this is not this reality is not what I had hoped for, mm-hmm, but I also have trust in you, Lord, that wherever you're leading me is going to be a better place. So mm-hmm, it's all kind of still having that faith that God is always having a hand in everything that you do, as long as you put God in your life. I mean, you don't live aimlessly wandering through life and God's going to guide you. You have to put God in your life, mm-hmm, for God to really guide you and the Holy Spirit to touch you and to move you into the right direction. So it's not just blind faith and aimlessly living your life. You do have to count on every day when you wake up, say, I'm going to do something that will please the Lord, and he will guide you.
I was thinking, too, sometimes reality, what we think is reality is not reality. And oftentimes we dramatize what's really going on in our lives. I mean, I'm not trying to poo-poo, you know, what reality is for some people is really bad. But often we make it way worse than it is. Mm-hmm. And you look back and you look back at your whole life and you say, God got me through all of that.
Right.
You know, mm-hmm. And I can see it in hindsight. But when you're in the moment, you forget that he's sovereign mm-hmm. and he loves you. And even he takes care of the birds, you know what I mean? Like they say, you know, in that scripture. So I was thinking, maybe I need to just get, you know, get more reality of what it really is in God. There's a difference between the world's reality and God's reality. And sometimes I think I imagine things are worse than what they are, and I need to be brought in and say, it's not so bad. Look what the saints did. You're not even shedding blood like Jesus mm-hmm. says, you know. And so sometimes like that, but also to know that God is sovereign. And also, life's not fair. Mm-hmm. It's just not fair. It's going to rain on the good and the bad. Just because you're good doesn't mean you're not going to go through trouble.
Right.
You know, and sometimes we think, if I do X, Y, Z, why is this happening? I'm doing everything right, mm-hmm. you know, but that's a reality. Ecclesiastes 9 says, you know, it's going to, there's a time and a place for all things, but yeah, it comes.
And who
yeah.
in the world said that life is fair?
Right.
Whoever started that, who started that phrase?
No, right.
Because it's so untrue, and it leads people down the wrong path. When they keep thinking about that, you were talking earlier about victims. Are we victims?
Yeah, right.
You know, life is not fair. And you know what? Someone may be going through a wonderful, joyful time in their life, and someone else may be going through a very anxious, troublesome time in their life. But you have to think that God is working through both of those experiences.
Yeah.
You know, life is not fair.
Yeah.
What he points out is that's the way things go so that you can appreciate peace.
Mm-hmm.
100%.
So you're going to have those things.
And I recite John 16:33 to the kids in youth group all the time. In the world, you will have trouble, right? Jesus didn't come and say, I'm going to die on the cross so that everything is cupcakes and butterflies. Right, yeah, no, he looked right. his apostles straight in the eyes at the Last Supper, and he goes, it's about to get hard.
Yeah.
Well, but, he even says, like,
but
go ahead.
But take heart, because I've overcome the world, right? So we it doesn't matter what we're going through. If we're able to lean into the grace of God, he is able to redeem all things and bring fruit from those yeah. challenges, 100%.
Well, like Peter saying to him, oh, we've given up everything for you. And he's like, well, you know, even those who've given up everything for me in this life are going to get 10 times more mm-hmm. with persecution.
Right.
He slips that one thing in. And you're like, what? Wait, did I just read that right? Yeah, you know.
So this always begs the question, and this is an off-the-cuff question, so I apologize, but so what's the appeal then? In relation to finding peace and pursuing the Lord, sure, but what's the appeal? If we know there's going to be trial and tribulation, what's the appeal in following Jesus? It's like, there will be persecution. It's going to be difficult if you follow me. In the world, you will have tribulation. So what's the appeal for you to continue your relationship with the Lord?
For me, in my point in life, I'm considering retirement life, you know, the golden years, and to enjoy my golden years. But the real retirement plan is following the Lord, because then you will have eternal life.
Right.
All the rest of this stuff, there is no U-Haul hooked up to the back of a hearse, right?
Yeah.
You are, this is your eternal life. This is your retirement plan. So for me, that's the way I look at it. I'm going to follow the Lord, because I know that if I do my very best to keep God in my life, and I try to do unto others, and I try to be a good disciple of the Lord, that I will have eternal life. I will have joy for eternity. And that's what makes me go forward.
Sure.
Mm-hmm. I think also it's a blessed assurance. Assurance, even when things are really bad, I can know that it's going to be okay, and God's got this. And I don't have to worry if I am at this level of professionalism in my job, or if I'm getting X amount of money, or if everything is okay, in there's no conflict. But I have learned that in spite of all of this, even when things are bad, even if I'm crying, that I know that I know that God loves me and it's going to be all right. And I didn't know that before. You know, I have a sound rock foundation, like that scripture. The winds came, the you know, the rain fell, and but we were still on that rock and we stood firm. But if you're on the sand, it's you're shifting, and you're always looking. You're always trying to find something to keep you strong, and you don't perceive that you're looking. But when you find that, it's solid. And anything that comes against you, anyone, anything, any word, you know it's going to be all right.
Mm-hmm. I like all the little God winks I get during the day. This morning, at morning mass, I was sitting next to Rosemary Walagora, and she said something about my dad. And every time I hear his name, it just makes me smile. On my watch came up a picture that was just randomly came from my photo library on my watch, and I looked down and it was a picture of my family, and half of them are gone. Uh-huh. And it was like, wow, this is exactly where I'm supposed to be. You're in control. And I just love those things that come up during the day.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
And if I wasn't connected to it, I would miss it.
Yeah. I think the selling point for me in relationship with the Lord is the idea that we often deceive ourselves into thinking that, the world is going to be, we will be at peace in the world when, we get to X, Y, and Z, when we have a stable job, when, all these other things are happening. But the reality of the situation is that life is never going to be completely even keeled, right? There's always going to be something. Everybody has problems. Everybody has challenges. And your circumstances just dictate what those challenges are. And so for me, it's the idea that without the Lord, I'm struggling. Yeah. With the Lord, I'm struggling with a purpose.
Yeah.
There is hope of eternal salvation. There's hope of something else. And that's not to say that, because I love Jesus, I'm going to inherit the kingdom. And I don't say that out of pride, but I say that because that's what I was made for. And all of a sudden it gives context and purpose to my life and my struggles and my joys and the things that are going on. Which gives it direction, gives it purpose. And so that's the selling point for me. It grounds me in something to move forward on, regardless of what's happening.
One thing comes to mind when we went out and had a good burger last night after our long hike. And I love a juicy burger with lots of ketchup and all the fixings, And once it's done, you're like, I wish that feeling of everything right in the world when you're... it's going to stay with you, and it doesn't.
Right.
And then it's gone, and you're like, I wish I wouldn't eat that burger.
The fact that it was gone is kind of like, when around Thanksgiving, where all the houses start lighting up with Christmas lights, and you say, oh, it's so beautiful. But if you had those lights up all year long, you wouldn't be going, oh, it's so beautiful. Yeah. Yeah. Sometimes the absence makes the good stuff better.
Yeah, that's true. You're right. Yeah.
Yeah, that's
good. That's true. So let's shift to some more practicals. Let's talk about what we can do this week to kind of deepen this pursuit of peace. Though I think we've all pretty clearly come to the conclusion that it's not something we generate, right? Mm-hmm. So what is one thing that we can do this week to surrender more fully to God in order that he might bring us his peace?
When I was thinking about this, I was thinking that when I do this, and all the saints say to do it, but I don't always do it, I got to be honest. But when I do it, it gives me more peace and it grounds me. And that's the examine after the day. Father Gately gives a good one. It's Baker, the B-A-K-E-R, You go through the day and you think about all the blessings and you thank God for everything that he's given you. Then A, ask when there was low points and what happened in your day. And then kakil means take those sins and just lay them at the Lord's feet. And then E, let him embrace you and talk about all those things. And then R, resolve to do something about it. And when I go through that examine with the Lord, and just talk about that with him at the end of the day and reset and kind of think about it, it gives me an idea of, okay, this is what was wrong, this is right, and I don't have to hold on to it, and I can give it to him and make a resolution for the next day and then go on. And then the next morning, do your Lectio Divina and find out what he wants you to do for the day. But I was just thinking about that exam, and it reminds me daily that God is guiding my steps, and what did he do in that day, and what did I not do, and where was I? And it just, you know, bring it to your mind and concentrate on that. Mm-hmm. It's a good Catholic tool, mm-hmm. but sometimes we, you know, the day is going fast and I don't have time. Yeah. You should always make time to be right before the Lord before you hit the sack.
Yeah, yeah. Mm-hmm. That's
for
good.
Sure.
That's
yeah.
good.
I think this week the Lord has been leading me back to a devotion that I used to do all the time, which is Liturgy of the Hours. Mm-hmm. And it's kind of fallen off the radar just because it's hard to do if you're busy. But, you know, when I was in college and teaching Totus Tuus and stuff, that was a daily habit. And I thoroughly enjoyed it, and I fell in love with the devotion. And it's a beautiful way to stop and consecrate your time throughout the day by praying with the Psalms. And this week, you know, we were working on a project in high school youth group. We were playing a game, so it was nothing important. But we ran out of time to do our full scripture study thing that we would normally do, and half the kids had already done it with middle school. So I was like, well, let's just do night prayer. And we pulled out, you know, the Liturgy of the Hours, and we prayed night prayer together. And I was like, oh, I missed that, you know. And then just the other night, I was listening to a podcast, and the speaker was talking about how it's so important to, in maintaining your relationship with the Lord, it's important to steep yourself in scripture. And he specifically referenced Liturgy of the Hours and praying with the Psalms and consecrating your time. And I was like, man. And then of course, like, I came across this Liturgy of the Hours book and it had everything laid out, and it literally like made it so easy. You don't even have to flip back and forth with the ribbons because everything was laid out. And I was like, oh my gosh, so if this is not the Lord telling me to just settle down and just pray with him and sit with him in scripture. Yeah. So I was able to do that this week, and I plan to continue doing that throughout the week, and just being able to sit there and ponder the Lord and his goodness and his grace in that way, even in the midst of challenge, just to be able to sit in silence and also in the Psalms has been a really important thing for me. So
nice. For me, especially during the Lenten season, I try to do it all year, but I try extra hard because life does get crazy. But I am committing myself to saying the rosary every day and meditating on the rosary every day. You know, I'm not a fancy Catholic. I'm just good old fashioned rosary. It'll get me through the day. Yeah. So, you know, that's what I count on. The rosary is
pretty fancy.
The rosary is still a fancy. Lovely thing.
It is.
Love those mysteries.
Yeah. That's
so
awesome.
Yeah.
I'm going to try to take advantage of Mass at 8:30 in the evening. So as I'm done with work before I'm going to retire for the evening, and just have that as the last thing that I do.
That's wonderful. Can't go wrong with Mass.
No.
Another thing I think would be good too is, I don't know about you guys, but we can get so busy in our schedules that we forget to just maybe take a walk, or maybe 20 minutes outside, or just get away from what the busyness, mm-hmm. and just be quiet and mm-hmm. get out. And maybe it's, you know, if you're working during the day or whatever, but just get outside and take a walk and get some exercise. Because we're body, soul, and mind. We're all.
And the weather's getting so nice.
Yeah.
Perfect for that.
Yeah.
It's not the same on a treadmill.
No, my basement has very little natural light.
Yes,
so I'm
yes.
trying to like get on the bike. Like, let's feel good about this.
Also, it's supposed to be really nice this week.
It is.
Very excited.
I want to share something.
Yeah.
If you remember last week, I talked about how I got into the car on Sunday before Mass.
Yeah.
And Kenny Rogers, the song Peace, came on.
Yes.
Remember I talked about that?
Yes.
I do remember that.
Okay. Well, I got into the car Sunday morning, and the song had finished, but it was still up on the screen, and it was In the Garden, Wonderful Peace by Reba McEntire. So I missed the song, so I had to print it off just to read it. And it is so fitting for what we've been talking about today. Do you mind if I read the lyrics for this?
Absolutely, okay. That'd be wonderful.
I come to the garden alone while the dew is still on the roses. The voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God discloses. And he walks with me and he talks with me and he tells me I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. Peace, peace, a wonderful peace, coming down from the Father above. Sweep over my spirit forever, I pray, in fathomless bellows of love. He speaks, and the sound of his voice is so sweet that the birds hush their singing. And the melody that he gave to me within my heart is ringing. And he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I'm his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. None other has ever known. Peace, peace, wonderful peace. None other has ever known.
It's nice.
Yeah, so I can't wait to see what happens next.
I was expecting you were going to sing that.
Oh, no. No one wants me to sing.
I was going
to
backtrack you here.
Stay tuned. Phyllis will sing for us next week.
Thank you for sharing that, Phyllis. That's wonderful. I want to be in the garden. I'm still picturing the dew on the roses.
Yeah, so in Tammy's walk.
Yeah.
And,
yeah. Yeah, yeah.
I think that was my grandmother's favorite song.
Really?
Yeah. I think it was more country version back then.
Yeah, I then listened to it on the iTunes or iPod, and it was with the Isaacs and Reba McEntire.
Okay. Beautiful, I bet.
It's been a while since I've heard it.
Yeah.
Appreciate it. Awesome. Well, thanks again, ladies. Appreciate it, and we will see you all next week.